Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1, reading from the New International Version, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Let me read verse number 6 one last time. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." All right. For 2020, I want to make this our pursuit. Seeking God until the promise is received. All right? Make sure you got it. Let's say it together. Seeking God until the promise is received. Yeah, it is. There it is. Until the promise is received. No turning back. No throwing in the towel. Enduring. Persevering. Seeking him until the promise is received. This writer of Hebrews makes a very poignant statement in verse number 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That you may do all the other external things in your pursuit to please or satisfy God, but what God looks for most is faith. And it is a faith, a belief that is rooted in the truth that God is who he said he is and will do what he has promised he will do. That no matter how much time lapses between what God said in the receiving of God's word, that you exercise enough confidence in God, that you keep watching and waiting, seeking and pursuing until what he promised is received. This is a very real word for very real people who are putting their hope and trust in God. This is not some theoretical philosophy that is being used. It is something that is to be put to work And those who are in a relationship with God and who are trusting God to deliver what they cannot deliver for themselves. This is a word for parents who have wayward children, who are standing on what it says in Proverbs about training up a child in the way that he or she should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. But you're looking at that wayward child and saying, but it seems like they've departed. This is a word that says that you will keep your hope and your faith in God's ability to draw back to himself that which belongs to him. That the child that was wayward would return. Amen. This is a word that comes to those of us who are yet hoping for some things or yet looking for some things that we believe God has declared that we would have, but yet we've not received them. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, without faith, it is impossible for you to please God, to satisfy God, to bring joy and honor to God's heart, to bless God. You've got to have faith. And if you do so, God won't let you down. God will come through. He says, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We began this chapter, that very first verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He's helping us to understand that faith has these components that are manifest. We began talking about this morning that make both substance and evidence, that faith is an action word. Faith is not something that you talk about. It's what you do. And it is evidenced by the way you do it. We do certain things because of the faith that we have in God. It's not just that we say we believe, we act like we believe. I wish I had it. I saw the perfect picture of what faith looked like. I saw it earlier this week. Someone has sent it to me. It was an image received on my phone, and it was perfect describing or illustrating what faith looks like. It was a person that was sitting in a chair that was way too small for them. And there was a dog underneath the chair. And when you saw the picture, you saw a little bitty chair in a sizable person in the chair. The caption said, we need to have the strength of this chair. But the part that I think really illustrated the faith part, it said, in the faith of this dog. So you've got this little bitty chair and this sizable person sitting on this little bitty chair. And then you have a dog resting beneath the chair. That's called faith. That's called faith that this dog is trusting that this chair is going to do its job and not collapse on me. See, that's what faith is action. It has with it tangible behavior that adds for you substance and will produce evidence. It is because I believe, this is what I do. That's what you and I have to have, is that kind of faith that says that because I believe, then this is what I do. Because I believe that God will provide for me, I come to him and I share with him all of my needs. And because I believe that he will fulfill all of my needs or meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory, then I will, when I bring to him all of my needs, I cast my cares upon him and I refuse to walk in worry or be overcome by anxiety. Faith says that even though I am in need, I refuse to worry about it. Faith says that I'm going to bring my need to the one who is able to provide. And when I leave my need there, I'm also going to leave my anxiety there with him. Faith says I refuse to be anxious about anything because I'm going to pray about everything. And therefore, I'm going to receive in me the peace of God. See, faith says that if I leave it right there, that what I should receive in exchange is the promise of peace. That's what faith says. Because without it, it is impossible to please God. And then if you seek him, you will indeed receive the reward. And so because I'm seeking him now, I leave in exchange or I receive in exchange peace for my worry. Why? Because God said the mind that is stayed on him will be what? In perfect peace. It will be a peace that surpasses all understanding. By the natural eye, I should not have peace because of the situation or condition that I'm in, but because God surpasses what is natural, he gives me what I should not receive naturally, he gives it to me spiritually. And what he gives to me spiritually is then manifest naturally in the real world. It is an exchange that you could not see, but that is manifest, and you're wondering what happened. It was putting faith to work, trusting that what God has declared, he will do. Another one of my favorite definitions for faith actually comes from Romans chapter 4, when it is describing Abraham, who is the father of faith, and it begins to talk about Abraham. It says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God could do what he promised to do. Romans 4:21, one of my favorite definitions of what faith is. Being fully persuaded that God can do what he promised to do. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not limited in his resources. God is not restricted in his power. He is the omnipotent God. That means he is all powerful. What that means that when God speaks, no one can unspeak what God said. If God says, let there be, there is no one who can say nope. Because when God speaks, what he has declared will come to pass. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And when God speaks, Leah, what he has spoken comes to pass. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faith says, I am fully persuaded that what God has said will be done. So then the writer of Hebrews begins to give us some examples talking about by faith. He says, by faith, we believe that the universe was formed. That's important for you and me because none of us were there when it happened. But if you go back to Genesis, what you will discover is that there is a record of what took place. It is not a detail by detail account of what took place, but it is a record that what happened is that God spoke. He said, let there be light. And what? There was light. Said that God came on the scene and where there was darkness, where there was confusion, God showed up and he brought order. And out of that, we have the universe that was formed. It is by faith that you and I believe that. And this is important because in this day and age, all of our scientists want to explain away God's power and God's ability to speak and to have things appear as though they were not. I said all of our sciences, forgive me, not all of them. There are some that declare that God is who he said he is. And then there are a few who will make noise about, no, this thing that we call the universe came through some other means. But no, by faith, we believe that God created the universe. It was God who hung the sun, the moon, and the stars in their right place. It is God who knows each one of them by name. It is God who causes the sun to rise. It is God who is in full control. That it is God who is the ruler, the sovereign ruler of the universe. It is by faith that we believe that. Not some other mystical manner and by which all of this came to be. It's interesting that when Job had been attacked by God's enemy, Satan, Job kept wanting a defense. He wanted an explanation for what was going on in his life. And he kept saying, where are you, God? Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. And finally, God steps up. And he asks Job a question. He says, who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? And then he begins to explain his question. Because it was too deep for Job. Amen. Just like it's too deep for us, right? What do you mean, who is this that darkened? And so God began to say, where were you at? When I set up the foundations of the earth. Tell me. He said, tell me. Where were you? And he began to unpack for Job that Job was asking questions and demanding answers from a sovereign God who answers to no one and who was the creator of the universe, who is the one who keeps and also, by the way, the one who restores. And so after he had finished walking Job through his lesson about creation and about history, he then said unto Job, Job said unto him, I'm sorry. Forgive me. My bad. He said, I repent. And after that, God restored him because he did for Job what Job and his friends thought were impossible. And what Job and Job's enemy thought was impossible. See, Job's enemy attacked him thinking that he would cause Job to curse God. But God said, oh, no. Job may scream a little bit. Job may get a little bit worried, but Job ain't going to curse me. Job is going to be faithful until the end. Job is going to endure until the end. Job is going to seek me until the promise is received. And after Job had repented, God restored to Job everything that the enemy had attacked and taken from him. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Minister Virgil asked the question before he began to sing that song about another one in the fire. He said, has anyone been through anything in 2019? Did you lose some things in 2019? Were there some things in your life attacked in 2019? Well, I got good news for you that whatever might have been taken, God can restore. And when God restores, it's far better than what you had before. Amen. That's good news. That's good news that God has a way of coming through and meeting you in your hour of need just to show you that he is who he said he is. So the writer gives us these illustrations of what faith looks like. He talks about, we believe that the universe was formed by God at God's command. He talks about Abel making an offering. He talks about a man by the name of Enoch walking with God and being taken away and never experiencing death, all because he pleased God. That, my friends, is an illustration of what God wants to do for you and me. It says he pleased God, and because he pleased God, he did not taste death. God took him. He walked with him. Just a quick side note so that you see what's happening is, do you know that the believer who is in the Lord, you don't taste death because Jesus has already tasted death for you? See, that is why you and I don't need to fear death. See, the problem is not most of us don't fear death. We're just not ready to go. That's all. Amen. Right? We're not ready to let go of our loved ones. Amen. Amen. When we have a loved one that is right there at the door knocking on death's door, we're still holding on to him like, don't go, don't go, don't go. But knowing that if that loved one is in Jesus Christ, what's on the other side of that door is far better than what they're getting right here. But we're holding on. Don't leave me. Don't let go. He says, no, we don't need to fear death. Because to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. He says what happens for the believer, he said, you just go to sleep. And when you wake up, oh my goodness, when you wake up in the presence of him who loves you and who has loved you from the beginning. Enoch illustrates this, that he walked with God and then he was no more. He transitioned from this place to a place in glory. It was God's picture of what will be for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's God's picture that you need not worry about what your outcome is going to be because God has already prepared a place for you. Jesus declared this when he was talking to his disciples, when he told them, do not be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Listen, where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's your time, I'm going to come back and get you. I got a place for you, that there is an inheritance that's being stored up for you. And so don't you worry. You be at peace. This is by faith. This man, Enoch, walked with God. And you see that last part, it said he was commended as one who pleased God. He pleased God. And then that's when we come back to verse 6 and he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you and I must have faith. And it is not faith in ourselves. Amen. The object of your faith must be God himself. Amen. That's the object of your faith. What you are believing in is God himself. That God is who he said he is. He has done what he said he would do. And he will do what you're still waiting for. So God says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I sent my son, Jesus Christ, that you might not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, you are to place your faith in the fact that God loved you enough to send you a perfect sacrifice to appease his wrath. Because he is a just God, he said, I am going to pay the price for your sin that you are not capable of paying. And I am going to do that by sending my one and only son who will be a perfect sacrifice for you so that when he has given his life as a ransom, as a payment for your sins, you will be redeemed if you believe. That's called faith. If you put faith in the fact that Jesus is more than enough to take care of my sins. Faith says, I believe that all my sins are forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price. That's what faith says. Faith says that I do not need to do anything else to take care of my sin except place my hope in Jesus Christ. I do not need to add to his finished work. It is sufficient. It is adequate. It is enough. Because without faith, you cannot please God. Without you putting your hope, let me say it this way, without you putting your hope in Jesus Christ, you can't please God. Because it is not by your works, it is not by your labor, it is not by your efforts, but it is by your faith in the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed for you, but also raised to life for you. So it is not only in his death, but it is also in his resurrection. That you believe that he not only died for you, but that God also raised him from the dead. It is the belief in that act of both history that God says you can find great pleasure, or that he will find great pleasure in you. Because without that, then he says you can't please him. Then he says, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently and earnestly seek him. So we said for 2020, this is going to be our mantra. This is going to be where we go for 2020. I am going to be, what did I say? Seeking God until the promise is received. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that help. Appreciate that help. Amen. That's what we're going to be seeking God until the promise is received. In Jeremiah 29:13, you're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, and says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you hope in the future. In verse number 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It is the idea that you are in pursuit of God. You are chasing God down. You are running after him with a diligence, with an expectation that, oh, when I catch him, there's blessing to be received. And what I like about God, he is not like the little leprechaun on the Lucky Charms commercial, where the kids are constantly pursuing the little leprechaun because they believe that, oh, if you catch the leprechaun, there's a pot of gold. But the leprechaun becomes elusive and he can never be caught. The thing about God, he says that if you chase me, if you seek after me, if you pursue me with all of your heart, I will be found. And for those who actually seek me, chase after me, and pursue me, he says that you will be rewarded for your chase of him. And so we're saying that God has made some promises to his people, and we are going to seek God. We're going to pursue God. We're going to chase after God until the promise is received. That we're not going to throw in the towel and say that too much time has passed. We're not going to throw in the towel and say that this is too hard for God. We're not going to do any of those things, because you and I stand on this immutable principle that nothing is too hard for God. Bring him your problem. Bring him your challenge. There is nothing that is too hard for God. His arm is not too short. God is still able to provide. The question is, will there be someone who will run hard after him? Will you have the same kind of attitude that the woman with the issue of blood had? She had used up all of her resources after being sick for 12 long years, losing blood and losing strength, and now has lost all of her money trying to get help. She made up in her mind when she heard that Jesus was in the vicinity. She made up in her mind that I am going to seek him. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to catch him, because if I could just touch him, I will be made whole. She offers us an illustration of what it looks like to seek him after 12 long years. She helps us to understand that it doesn't matter the degree or length of your suffering, that there is nothing too hard for God. But do you have enough faith to believe that God is able to deliver? And what we know from her story, she said that when I touched him, I got his attention. And he stopped. And even though there were crowds of people around him, he stopped and talked to me. Because he's a personal kind of God that says that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And when I caught him, he didn't have to say anything to me. I felt instantly his power that changed my condition. He just wanted to talk to me so that everybody else could know what had just happened. He asked the question, who touched me? And those who were with him said, well, what do you mean, who touched you? Don't you realize all these people are around you? He said, no, you don't understand. Somebody was seeking me. Somebody was pursuing me. Somebody was chasing hard after me because they wanted something that I have. And when they caught me, I felt virtue leave. I felt power leave my body. And I want to see the one who chased me like that. I want to see the one that did not allow crowds to keep them away from me. I want to see that one. I want to see that one who did not allow this whole thing about uncleanliness keep them away from me. Because you know that there are a lot of people who say they want to be close to God, but they got to get themselves right first. Naively thinking that they can fix their own problem. That's why he says, come to me just as you are. And he promises that he won't leave you the same. This woman pursues him and she gets to him, and from that she receives healing for her body. Maybe you might be like the four friends who brought their friend to see Jesus, with the understanding that he had been lame, unable to walk. But there is a man by the name of Jesus who not only claims but has demonstrated power to heal the sick. If he opened the eyes of the blind, I just wonder if he can make a lame man walk. I declare to you that nothing is too hard for God. And so I'm just going to keep seeking him until the promise is received. And you know the story, because when they're carrying their friend, they get there and the crowds are so big that they can't get to Jesus. But when you are seeking him, when you are pursuing him, when you are earnestly in search of who he is, you won't let stuff like that stop you. You won't let the load that you're carrying be too heavy. But you will find a way to make it to the one who is able to do something about your situation. So what we learn from this story is that these four friends climb up on top of a roof, dig into a roof that does not belong to them, because they want to get to Jesus, the only one who is able to take care of the problem. And let me tell you, when you are pursuing Jesus with that kind of heart, with that kind of mindset, you have a way of getting Jesus' attention. And though Jesus was teaching and dealing with other folks, when he saw this man being lowered down in front of him, Jesus stopped what he was doing and gave his attention to the one seeking him. And I love what he does, because he always gives us what we need before he gives us what we want. Oh, you better grab that. Let me say it again. He always gives us what we need before he gives us what we want. He says to the man, when he is lowered down in front of him, the man who had came for healing, he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, by the way, did you know that that is the greatest healing that you and I can ever receive? It's to have your sins forgiven. It's to have everything that you've ever done, to have the slate wiped clean. That is the greatest healing that you could ever receive, the greatest gift that you could ever receive. But I like that about God. He does the great thing, and then he comes and he does what we call the practical thing. He says of him, "Your sins have been forgiven." And for those who were questioning his authority, "Who are you to forgive sins?" And because there is nothing too hard for God, he says, "Which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal crippled legs?" I don't answer that. I don't want you to hurt yourself trying to figure out which one is more difficult. Now, don't worry. I'm just going to show you that I can do both. So whichever one you say is the most difficult one, I'm going to show you that it doesn't matter. I can do it. So he says to the man who had been forgiven of his sins, "Get up, take your mat and walk." The diligent pursuit of God through the person of Jesus Christ not only brought the man forgiveness of his sins, but it brought healing to legs that had not been able to walk. I'm telling you, that's good news to know that this God never loses his power. This God is the same God yesterday that he is today, that he is the same God tomorrow, that he never loses his power, that he is no respecter of persons. And what he has done for you, you are you, he is willing to do for me too. What you can trust is that when I look at the move of God in somebody else's life, it just gives me hope to know that God will show up in my circumstances. But my job is to diligently pursue him, to seek him, to chase after him, to receive from him all that he wants to give to me. Not for me, but for his glory. Yes. Amen? Amen? I don't know. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus. This is about seeking him earnestly, diligently, running hard after God. Not allowing the distractions of life and people to get in your way. And not allowing time to steal your hope. Zacchaeus was a tax collector that heard that Jesus was in town. Zacchaeus had a problem. I just told you the first one, he was a tax collector. People didn't like tax collectors. Well, and because they did not like tax collectors, they didn't feel like tax collectors had anything to do with God. And vice versa, God wouldn't have anything to do with tax collectors. But this man, he wanted to see Jesus for himself because he had heard the news. He had heard the story. And so he goes through the process of seeking an audience. He really just wants to see him. And his actions demonstrate for us the kind of thing that you and I must do. It says that when he could not get through the crowd to see Jesus, he found a tree. And even though he was a short man, that's why he couldn't get through the crowd, he was a short man, he found a tree. And he climbed the tree. See, I don't think you're grasping this. Let me show you how deep this is. He's what? A tax collector. Can I tell you something about the tax collectors? They were wealthy people. They had reputations to protect. It wasn't normal to have tax collectors climbing trees because they could pay somebody to climb the tree for them. They were not about to embarrass themselves by doing menial things. They were already hated. And so what did they use? They used the accumulation of their wealth to gain favor. So he was a person who had a reputation to protect. But when you start seeking God, your reputation all of a sudden becomes less important than having an audience with him. Can I just say some folks are afraid to pursue God and to just get down in front of him and just get ugly before him is because you don't want anybody to see you and laugh about it. But there are some things that hit your life so hard that you just got to get ugly before God. It's called getting real. It's called digging down and knowing that the God that you are talking to hears you and recognizes the depth of your pain. And in the middle of your pain, he'll show up to rescue you. It's that kind of thing that says, I cried out to the Lord in the depth of my pain and he heard me. That it does not matter who hears you calling on the name of the Lord. That because you are seeking him and you are going to seek him until you receive the promise, you don't care who hears it. Zacchaeus climbs this tree in the presence of everybody, and everybody is looking at him, talking about, look at him climbing the tree. Get down off that tree. You can't make me get down because I want to see Jesus. You can't stop me because I want to see Jesus. And it says, and that when Jesus... I don't know if you picked up the thread, so I'm just going to state the obvious, that your pursuit of Jesus, your earnest pursuit of Jesus causes him to stop. It causes God to stop and give you attention, personal attention. Jesus gets to Zacchaeus and he looks up and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down here. I must go to your house today. Zacchaeus, in response to what Jesus says, comes down from the tree, takes Jesus to his house, throws a party for Jesus, invites over all of his friends, and in the process, he is changed, he is modified, and this man who used to take now suddenly begins to give because he stands up and he says, listen, I will pay back anyone that I have stolen from or that I have taken from. Not just what I took from them. See, this is what happens. This is what happens when God gets involved in your situation. He shows up and he does for you, and God is doing for others through Zacchaeus right now. And he says, I will give them back four times what was taken. It was all because he had an encounter with Jesus. Because Jesus says that if you will seek him with all your heart, you will find him. He will show up. And when you find him, there is what? Reward. There is reward received. There is something that you and I receive when we connect and hook up with God and we walk in faith, in the absolute assurance that God is able to do everything that he said he can do. And we chase after him in diligent pursuit, not allowing anything to stop us. God says you receive the reward. So let nothing stop you as you step into 2020. Let nothing stop you from a personal audience with God. I want to help you with something, and then I'm going to stop because I want us to see this and understand what it means. When we moved into 2020, it was a new calendar year. Some folks like to reset and do all of these things at the start of the year, but it was a new calendar year. That means that there is a time, there are times in history that are moving along. And that time is being measured by the calendar year. So God is moving closer and closer and closer to the return of Christ. What 2020 represented is for us one step closer to the return of Christ. And because we know that God operates in seasons, it means that now he's getting ready to do something in another season associated with the return of Christ. Now, I say that because there's also another calendar in your life, right? Yeah, see, most of us, our calendars are marked by our birthdays, is it not? Yeah, see, that's the true calendar of your life. And see, the calendar of your life also comes in step with the calendar that God has for history. You're simply a part of history, but there's a calendar that is a part of your life, and there's this calendar in history, and you're trying to see, how does this fit with what God is doing in my life? Because, see, there are some things that God is doing in your life that is still in a certain season in your life. And your job is to recognize, what season is my life in my journey with God? And that's important, is because you don't want to throw in the towel. You don't want to give up your hope. You don't want to quit before God's promise is fulfilled in your life. Can I help you stop looking at other folk? What God is doing in their life has to do with their season. That's why when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see the great hall of faith and what God was doing in the lives of individuals, even as he was working out their plans. And the job for you and me is to stay fixed on what God is doing with you and me. See, if I keep my eyes fixed on him, diligently seeking him, that means I'm looking at what he's doing, not at what she's doing. That's important. That means that I am not distracted by what somebody else gets or what somebody else is doing, because that's their season. And if I look over and see it, what it is supposed to do is get me excited. Because if God delivered for that Yehu, I know what he can do for me. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Can I just be honest with you? Many of us are looking at other folk talking about when I'm going to get mine. You are on God's timetable. You need to ask him when you're going to get yours. Don't ask yourself when you're going to get yours. You need to ask him. And stop trying to do what other folk got to get theirs, because God may not want to give it to you the same way he gave it to them. All that is supposed to be for you is a reminder that God is faithful and he watches over that which belongs to him. And if you just keep your eyes fixed on him and pursue him diligently, you can rest assured that what he started in you, he will also complete. And your job is to say, while I'm on this journey, wherever it is in this journey, I'm just going to keep trusting you, God. that you know where I am, that you know what I'm going through, that you know how you're going to deliver me, that you know when you're going to deliver me. And all I got to do is wait on you. And when other stuff starts to get in the way, I'm going to push it out of my way because I want to keep my mind fixed on you. When I start looking for other things, God, to do what you ought to be doing for me, I'm going to cut them off because I want to stay fixed on you, because I know that without faith, it is impossible to please you, and that you reward those who diligently seek you in pursuit of you. So you ask, God, in this season of my life, what do you want to do? And how do you want to use me? Because I belong to you. You ask that question. God, how can I stay fixed and stay focused on you in the midst of confusion? And what it takes for you and me is a firm commitment to the Word of God. Is to live by his word. Is to eat it daily. To stand on it moment by moment. That's what it takes. It takes a commitment to you saying, just like he would give manna from heaven, it is you taking the manna, which is God's word, and eating on it daily, so that you can stay nourished and stay in step with him. Seek him and his glory and all those gaps in between, God will take care of. The waiting will be worth the reward. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on him. Don't change. Don't try anything new. You stay with him and let him work out in you what he has put in you. Let him work it out. Let him restore in you every broken area and every area that needs to align, because God can do it. Do you believe God can do it?
Yes.
Do you believe that God can meet your every need? Listen, they overcame the enemy of their soul by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Faith is not something that is passive. It is an active thing. It begins with a declaration. God, I believe. And that you must stay with that confession, the profession of your hope. You stay with it. God, I believe. That no matter what shows up, no matter what gets in the way, your response to that thing is, God, I believe. That when it seems like the ends are not coming together, God, I still believe that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches. When my health seems to be failing, God, I believe that your grace is sufficient to keep me and to heal me. When relationships are broken, when they are on the rocks, you still stand on the word of God and say, God, I believe that you are the mender of broken hearts. And God, you can fix that which is broken in my life. That no matter what comes your way, your position, your stance is to say, I stand on the word of God. And God, I believe what you have declared, because you watch over your word to perform it. God, I believe. Glory. I just gave you your New Year's resolution. It doesn't need to be about losing weight. You can lose weight. But just make sure that when you lose weight, your whole goal is so that you can use the strength of your body to glorify God and fulfill His purposes in your life. It doesn't need to be about earning more money. Are you doing what you need to do with the money He gave you? Are you being a good steward over what He has already given you? Are you living and walking in faith with what He has already given you? So if it's about earning more money, so that you can give to the kingdom and use it to His glory. Your resolution is this, is that with each new day that He gives you, with each new breath that He gives you, you are going to seek Him. Diligently pursue Him until the promise is received. It means you get rid of anything that gets in the way so that He then can reward your faith. Amen.